So our subject this morning, Moses, saturating your household with the Word of God. I will guess, certainly, that you have sympathy for the subject or you wouldn't be in the room, but I hope to accentuate your sympathy for the subject by pointing out what our covenant duties are. So the heart of today's message isn't rooted in what would be a great recommendation or how to optimize something that you're already doing, but rather to place greater weight upon your shoulders as to what your duties and responsibilities are to Jehovah as a follower of Yahweh. And to understand and appreciate Moses' declarations in chapter 6, we need to appreciate where the nation of Israel is in all of history. Where has God brought his covenant people, and why is this second giving of the law in the plains of Moab critical for us to understand and appreciate today? How can we better understand and appreciate our duties and our responsibilities? How can we be inspired and instructed? How can we be better followers of the God that we profess to be disciples of? So I want to give a bit of a history to help us understand that context. I'm a young earth creationist, so I believe the earth is about 6,000 years old, which means that we can trace history back to about 4004 BC. Fast forward about 1,100 years, and Noah is born in 2950 BC. These are general dates. By 2350 BC, Noah is 600 years old, and the deluge comes, the flood. By 2050, we have Abraham. Abraham is called by Jehovah out of Ur of the Chaldees and receives the covenant that his descendants will multiply like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. 300 years later, Joseph descends down into Egypt. By around 1500 to 1450 or so, we have the Exodus from Egypt. And God's covenant people will be in the Sinai Peninsula, and they will receive the oracle of God, the covenant that we will read from today. For another 350 years, we will have a season of the Judges. The United Kingdom under Saul, David, Solomon, and Rehoboam will take place starting in around 1050 BC. Then under the divided kingdom, the fall of the northern kingdom takes place in 722, 721. Fall of the southern kingdom in 586. And the closing out of Revelation in the Old Testament with the book of Malachi at about 450 BC. So there's a broad, fast-paced overview of the history of Israel. Consider this, though, that in the book of Malachi, only four chapters long, Malachi will hold the people of Israel to account for falling away from the covenant of their fathers, a covenant which was read, declared, and admonished for them to obey more than 1,100 years earlier. So the law and its power and its authority over us as individuals does not dissipate over time. It is a contract. It is a commitment. It is the way that Jehovah himself identified his people and made covenant obligations with them. If you are going to identify with me as Yahweh, your God, here are my stipulations. This is how you conduct yourself, where you conduct yourself, in what manner, and how you will perpetuate this covenant. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Identification with our sovereign God, that covenant standard which he has placed before us, having it resonate throughout our home in everything we do, everything we say, and for every consideration, and perpetuating it from generation to generation. With that in mind, would you join me in pray? Father, we bless your holy name. Oh, Father, you alone are worthy. Your ways, your word is perfect, able to illuminate our steps, to make our path straight, and to bring your own name glory as we conform to the image of your covenant, which is the declaration of your Son, in whose name we are called. Help us, I pray, Father, please, to be humble before your word. And I pray that you would grant your Holy Spirit to pierce our hearts so that we would walk uprightly and be more faithful stewards of the word which you've given us, more faithful to be conformed into the image of your Son and our Lord Jesus the Christ, and that our ways would honor you. Please grant this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say thank you to Forge Ministry and to the NCFIC for hosting such a wonderful event where we can talk about the glories and virtues of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here gathered to hear the Word of God proclaimed, and by God's grace, I hope to better understand His Word so that we would be better followers, exemplifying the standard which He's given to us. So I'm grateful to both of those organizations. I'm grateful for the opportunity to stand here and to be able to proclaim the Word of God. And I pray that God would grant you discretion as you hear this proclamation to consider, what are my duties individually? So this is a corporate message. Certainly we're all here hearing the same words. But I want you to consider, what does this mean to you? God proclaimed these words in a real place and time some 3,500 years ago in the plains of Moab before Israel was going to cross over into the Promised Land. But the principles and truths transcend that specific time period. They are the revelation of the ethic of God, and our God does not change. He is not schizophrenic. It wasn't one thing then and something different now. It is a revelation of His character and ethic. So this law given in the plains of Moab, it's the second giving of it as we're reading in Deuteronomy today. The first giving of it took place in Exodus and Leviticus, with the first generation before they went and spied out the land, and the spies came back, Joshua and Caleb ready to take over the land, but 10 of them giving a bad report saying, we are like grasshoppers in the land. And they were fearful, so God judged that entire generation. Everyone who was 20 years old and upward would die, except for Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua. Moses and Aaron would receive their own condemnation and judgment for other sins, but not for their lack of faith to conquer the Promised Land. So now, 40 years later, a new generation is again hearing the covenant standard of Yahweh to ensure that before you go into this Promised Land, and as we recall what you have been delivered from, bondage to the Egyptians, enslavement as a nation, I want you to remember who your God is. And this is what Moses will proclaim. Yahweh requires this of you. And when you go into the Promised Land, remember this standard. Keep it by you. Call it to mind as you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, and when you go to sleep. Because these are the standards that must govern your thinking and your actions. As you go into the land bearing my name, the God who delivered you from your bondage requires these actions of you. And as you look forward to perpetuate this standard and to continue to reflect my name, here's how you will train your children. I want to look at the order of the book of Deuteronomy. And again, these are broad strokes, but I think this is very helpful for you to understand that Deuteronomy is a contract that is easy to break down into six distinct sections. And the nature of this covenant was to communicate to a people what those standards were. So look at this. We have the preamble, just an introduction to what this covenant will be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And then so that the people who are hearing can appreciate their context in life, Moses rehearses their deliverance from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 4, verse 49. Then we will have general stipulations. In chapter 6, which is where we will camp on for most of the lecture today, falls into this category of general stipulations, general admonitions, not specific if-then scenarios regarding sodomy, for example, or bestiality, or if an ox is wont to push and gores your neighbor, or if you did not put a fence upon your rooftop. Those things are not spoken about in this section. But in chapters 12 through 26, the law will be very specific. Moving on to the fifth section, blessings and cursings in chapter 27 and 28. And then concluding, this covenant which I make before you this day has witnesses, and I call all of heaven and earth to observe. So we'll begin chapter 6. Expectation to keep the covenant law. Picture Moses proclaiming this to the people. Again, a covenant, much like me standing before you today, not that I presume in any way to resemble Moses, but just as I would stand, as Moses would stand before the people of Israel, he would hearken, He would ask you to hearken to his words. Would you give ear to my words? Listen. Listen to what I'm going to say. Beginning in verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, which could also be looked to as ordinances or a limitation upon you, something prescribed, a due boundary or a condition, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear, which means to revere, to honor, to extol, to lift up. You should learn the commands of God so that you would learn to fear him. The better we understand the ways of God, the better we understand the laws of God, the better we are able to appropriately honor him. I do not come before God as an equal in any sense. I don't come with any confidence apart from that gracious work which Christ has done, and by which I do have the liberty to come boldly before his throne, but only because of the propitiation of Christ's blood. Apart from that, I must recognize I have no standing, and even with his blood atonement being applied to me, I ought to come before him humbly. Learning his law, understanding his ways, helps to condition me to recognize my own frailty, my feebleness, my inadequacy, my inability to live according to the standard which he prescribes. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe, which means to keep, even to guard, to watch over, to protect, to retain, to treasure up in your memory, and to do all the words of the law which I tell you this day. Two chapters earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses gives a wonderful proclamation that I would say is worthy of reading often. He says, "This law which I am going to deliver to you this day will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, such that those nations which observe you keeping these commands will say, 'Who is this people that is so wise, so full of understanding, that they have been delivered the oracles of God?'" And in case you take offense to an antiquated book like Deuteronomy referencing something like that, Jesus himself refers to the same concept in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's the same ideology. He's stating, as you are conformed to the image of my Son, to the standard which I've revealed to you, others will look and observe and say, "Who is this people?" And God, in his great wisdom, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, anticipates this and gives clear instruction. When your sons ask you about the keeping of these commands, what should you say? So in this chapter, we will also receive a clear apologetic about what it means to be a Yahweh follower, a follower of Jehovah God. And as Christians, Christ followers, who know that the manifestation of Christ's sacrifice was epitomized in Jesus, his only begotten Son, we call ourselves Christians. So what does it mean to be a Christian, one who desires to follow him? In the next section, verses 4 through 9, is a very familiar passage that many of you have heard as the great Shema. Shema is just the Hebrew word for the very first word being introduced, to hear. But it means more than just to hear with the external appendages on the side of your head. He's appealing, much in the way that Christ said, "Those of you who have ears to hear, let them hear," to hear and take action in light of what you are hearing. This becomes the most concise covenant declaration that the people of Israel for the rest of their lives will reference. And furthermore, in this section, we have the clear proclamation that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might, which Jesus himself said all of the law and the prophets may be summarized by. So the single greatest commandment that is proclaimed by Moses is given here in the great Shema in verse 5, and it's the single greatest thing that should aid us in understanding what the summary of the whole book is. The summary of God's contract, the summary of God's covenant, the summary of what it means to be a Yahweh follower means that with all that is in me, I will love him. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord,
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The clearest summary of all of Moses' proclamation. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign on thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gate. So I am to be reminded of them, speaking of them, and communicating them wherever I go, whatever I do. It is to be the greatest reflection of my home. It is to be what radiates in my conversation. It is to be what dictates my actions. It is the measure by which I determine whether my actions and thoughts are acceptable and pleasing in His sight, or whether they are an affront to His character. He's telling us how to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might, by learning to fear Him through understanding His ways. So here's a simple conclusion. If I am ignorant of God's ways, can I appropriately love Him through revering and fearing in obedience? I cannot keep what I am ignorant of. I cannot be a follower of Yahweh if I do not know Yahweh's ways. I can call myself a Christ follower, but I may be living in a way which is overtly a shame to the standard of God. The next section, verses 10 through 19, are exhortations regarding the forsaking of the God of the covenant law. So we've talked about the expectations to keep the covenant law. We've talked about the God of the covenant law. And now here are warnings and exhortations regarding the forsaking of the God of the covenant law. And it shall be, beginning in verse 10, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, nor vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. So what is the environment that would be most prone for us to forget the Lord? God here gives the admonition, when you go into the land which I have promised you, which we have called the land of milk and honey, this area of prosperity, this area where the grape vines were too large and weighty to carry, the prosperous nature of this fertile crescent would be overwhelming to a people who had lived on leeks and had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years eating manna. It was intended to be a great blessing. But those blessings can often be the reason that causes us to rise up in pride as if we are sufficient and adequate to make provision for ourselves. And now we do not fear and revere and love the Lord our God with all that is in us because we have fallen in love with other things which become a distraction. And it's in that context, in that environment, that now I am no longer meditating upon the law of God as I rise up, I walk by the way, and I sit down because I'm preoccupied with my job, with the things that I'm pursuing, the land I would like to purchase, the home I would like to build. Any number of things which would supplant God from being in the position of that first and greatest commandment. The Lord, our God, is one Lord, and thou shalt love Him with all that is in thee. And loving Him means knowing and keeping His commandments. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies which are before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. The next section, verses 20 through 25, give an explanation to those who would ask about the covenant law. So we've talked about the nature of the covenant law, the God of the covenant law, the blessings and exhortations to keep the covenant law. And now when someone asks you about this covenant that God has initiated with you, what is your reaction? How do you respond? And when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? When then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Here's what I would ask you to consider. When you keep the law of God, and if we are blessed to find ourselves in the position that Jesus spoke of on the Sermon on the Mount, that our light does shine before men, such that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, and they might even inquire, what is different about you? Why do you keep these ordinances? Why do you subject yourself to these restrictions and limitations? Why do you conform to this external standard? God himself here spoke of it, even that it would be from our own children inquiring. And he said to them, rehearse the deliverance that you received. Do you remember what you were delivered from? Do you remember the great state of enmity that you were in prior to Christ opening your eyes so that seeing you perceived and so that hearing you understood? Not just a knowledge and audible recognition of the gospel being spoken, but when Christ, through the Holy Spirit, impressed it upon your heart and you knew that you were a transgressor against the omnipotent God, and all that was in you desired to repent and be reconciled with him. Well, this is what Moses says that you're to rehearse with those people who inquire with you. Rehearse with them the Egypt that you were delivered from. Rehearse with them the bondage that constrained you. Rehearse with them the mighty deeds which Jehovah did before your eyes. Rehearse with them the great deliverance into this fertile land which you now enjoy. Speak to him of these righteous judgments which are so good, these statutes which are holy. Yesterday in the city of San Antonio, just an hour and 15 minutes south of here, the city council, established by 11 people, voted 8-3 to have an ordinance passed that would protect the perversion of sodomy and that would punish those who would seek not to do business with sodomites as if they were evildoers. Now, in Romans chapter 13, we learn that the civil magistrate is to bear the sword. And he bears the sword on behalf of God himself. What is the sword? It's intended to be the word of God. It's intended to be what directs our heart and conscience over all matters, which means that the civil magistrate is to legislate consistent with that revealed standard which God has given us. He is to put down the evildoers, and he is to protect the righteous. But in this case, our civil magistrates are protecting the evildoers and putting down the righteous. They have abandoned the statutes, the ordinances, the laws, and the covenant which God has communicated. Now, they may have abandoned it for generations, but remember, the heart of this text is to speak about what that covenant law is, who that covenant law is directed to, and how to preserve it, both in our own lives as well as in the generations ahead. That in everything I do as I walk by the way, in my home, his law is ever before me. The Jews took this very literally. They would wear phylacteries to display some sense of remembrance for all the 613 ordinances, which they believe was the sum total of Moses' law. They would wear something on their forehead with a box to remember some of the laws, or something even around their wrist that would contain some of the laws. But those external displays did not penetrate into their heart. Do I think there's anything wrong with the law of God being displayed in our homes? Absolutely not. I think it is glorious. But it is a vanity if those same laws do not govern our heart and our actions. Again, what is the summary of the covenant? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. So to display the law of God, even to memorize the law of God, is a vanity if you are not keeping the first commandment of God, which is to love Him. And if you love Him, you will keep His commandments. The final section. We'll be moving on to the closing of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I referenced this earlier, Jehovah calls upon witnesses to be sure that everybody understands the stipulations that have been set before them. He says, "This day I call all of heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." This same stipulation applies to you and me. God, before all of creation, has set forth his Son, the pinnacle expression of his grace. And those who have been redeemed by him, those who have received the mercy of Jesus Christ in their lives, the mercy of God the Father, have covenant duties and obligation to be conformed into his image. And all of heaven and earth witness either that conformity to his image or our constant transgression, our unwillingness to be conformed, our happy state of ignorance, lethargy, and apathy. Is all that is within me desirous of knowing who Jehovah is? Is my every ambition in life and every satisfaction in life able to be defined by that first and greatest commandment? I want to love the Lord God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. I know this about you, that it is not true. I know this about me. I know that I have hands and feet of clay and I am beset with sin, but the standard does not change, neither does it allow for my sin to continue to reign in my mortal body. The standard has been set. Be ye holy as I am holy. Love me with all that is in you. And that is the standard. That is the standard for you, fathers, as you govern your homes. Wives, sons, and daughters, it is the standard for you as you submit yourself to the lordship of Christ and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If in your heart you say, "Those are certainly not my objectives, in fact, I have no aspiration for that," then I would say you are not. You have no reason to be satisfied with the conclusion that you are indeed a follower of Christ. The Holy Spirit should work in you in such a way, being the single greatest gift which God has given us. You can find this in Ephesians chapter 1. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our expectation until the full redemption comes. The Holy Spirit being with us is the greatest gift which God has given, and it says it is a seal, a signet. It is His stamp upon us that we are His. And that Holy Spirit directs us, and it craves fellowship on our behalf with the Father, making groanings, utterances which cannot be groaned on our behalf before the throne of God. That is what the third person of the Trinity does for those who are His. If you love the Lord, if you have been redeemed by Him, then it should be as you hear the Word of God and recognize your own deficiency in comparison to it, as you are measured by it, it creates a longing. Oh God, would you please stir in me a greater urgency to repent over my sins and transgressions which prevent me from being intimate with you, walking with you in fellowship. Would you grant to me a greater longing, a greater love for your word, such that I can take my thoughts captive to the obedience of the standard that you've revealed? Would you stir in me a greater earnest to pursue understanding of that standard which I am required to conform to? So that Moses can punctuate how important this standard is. If you are going to be a Yahweh follower, you will keep these commandments, you will keep these statutes, you will keep these ordinances. If you are going to be a Yahweh follower, you will communicate them to your children. They will be throughout your home. They will be on your doorposts. They will be constantly on display. If you are going to be a Yahweh follower, you will talk with them to your children as you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, and when you go to sleep. If you are going to be a Yahweh follower, when someone asks you why you keep these commands, you will speak of the deliverance which you have received, the righteousness of the standards, and why you keep them. And if you are going to be a Yahweh follower, he concludes with punctuating just how important it is. In the close of Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 45, Moses says this. He made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over to possess it. So when you ask yourself what your priorities should be, and I'm confident you ask these questions, what are the things which I should be pursuing? What is the most noble? What is the highest standard which I can pursue? God uses language here that would have hearkened the ears of the Israelites back to the first giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20 at Mount Sinai, or Horeb. They would say that we do not take the name, we do not even utter the name of the Lord our God, Yahweh, Jehovah, in vain. We do not speak His name as though it is empty, worthless, or meaningless. When we speak the name of Yahweh, it stirs in us reverence. We are speaking of the self-existent one. And when you consider the worth and merit and duty of keeping His law, knowing His law, and conforming to His law, know that that is not a vain, empty, worthless, useless pursuit. It is what defines your life. Every bit of it. When you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, and when you go to sleep. Understanding the Word of God, keeping and retaining the Word of God as precious, and communicating the Word of God to others is what is to define our lives as those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and who are the followers of Jehovah. So what does our home look like? We have to look to Deuteronomy as a communication of the covenant law, all of it viewed as covenant obligations, not covenant options, not covenant suggestions, not ways to improve upon, not ways to simply improve upon our life as a Christian. The revelation that God has given to us of His ethic, of His standard, of His laws, are obligations for us to keep so that we would display His ethic to all of the world. The admonitions and prohibitions of the law of God are covenant distinctives of what it means to be a Yahweh follower. There were those who followed Ashtoreth. There were those who were followers of the Egyptian gods, of Ra. There were those who followed the Babylonian gods, the Assyrian gods, and they had their distinctives. And Jehovah, Yahweh, has revealed His distinctives and what it means to be a follower. Now, with the revelation of the sacrifice of Jesus Himself, it is the revelation of what it means to be a Christian. The apathetic view that is postulated by many in contemporary Christianity, that we have freedom to exercise according to our own judgments, establishing our own standards, as if God's revelation is not adequate, sufficient, and whole, is an abomination. God has revealed a standard to us to which we must conform, not because our justification is dependent upon it. Our justification takes place because of the single work, the single atoning work of Christ Jesus' blood. But if we have been redeemed, then we ought to love Him. And He has established a standard that we should conform to, which reveals that we love Him. And if I have no heart to conform to that standard, I ought to question whether I do indeed love Him. Some considerations and exhortations. Are you a follower of Yahweh? Are you a follower of Yahweh? We've just read what it means to be a follower of Yahweh, and that is to love Him with all that is in your being, and then to learn how to keep, know, and communicate His covenant standard. Are you a follower of the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you profess Jesus the Christ to be your Lord, then it should be that with all that is in you, in everything you undertake in this life, you desire to be conformed into His image. If you love Me, keep My commandments. If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. That is our duty. That is the standard that you and I are going to be measured by. That is the standard that when you bow before the throne of God personally, when you stand in judgment before the Bema seat of God, His judgment seat, that is the standard that you'll be judged by. Did you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging Him as the sovereign and only sacrifice? And if so, then your life should reflect that earnest desire to be conformed into His image. Do you rejoice in learning who Yahweh is and delight in learning His covenant standard? Do you rejoice in who Yahweh is and delight in learning His covenant standard? Or do you find yourself ashamed of the standard which God has stated as a perfect reflection of His character? Are you embarrassed about the standards of condemnation that we read about through the Scriptures? Are you embarrassed by the transgressions spoken of throughout the law? Do you think God is too harsh when He condemned actions and stated they were worthy of being stoned? In Deuteronomy 19, we learn that those who transgressed and committed a capital crime, that all of Israel should come, the one who observed the sin would be the first to cast the stone. And to hedge against what may be sympathy which wells up in your heart, God gave this admonition: while you are stoning those who have transgressed My law, do not let thine eye pity him, so that all of Israel may learn to fear the Lord. Do you remember that? This is what Moses said, that by keeping His commandments, that by learning the ordinances of God, we would learn to fear Him, to revere Him, to see Him as holy. Is there fear and reverence of God in your home? Not just speech about Him. Not even just a periodic reading of His Word. Can your home be described as a home which has reverence for the holiness of God? The holiness of His revelation. The perfection of His standard, such that it dictates what you are willing to do and what you are not willing to do. Psalm 119, verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Is that your heart? When you consider the word of God, when you consider the pursuit of being a student of God's revelation, do you rejoice in that word as one that finds great spoil, the greatest prize in all of this world? Or is it an act of duty, which you know that a Christian should exercise, but in truth it's an inconvenience, easy to overlook, easy to put away? Because if it is viewed as an inconvenience, which is a reflection of our heart, it will be easy to overlook, to set aside, to allow something else to assume greater priority. And that revelation of my heart disposition to the Word of God, not seeing it as the greatest prize in all of this earth, to have access to know our Redeemer better, to know of His ways, and to be able to serve Him more accurately, that ought to be what motivates my supplication. Lord, would you please change my heart? Would you please alter my heart such that I esteem your word as the great prize that it is? Psalm 119, verse 164, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Have you ever thought to praise the Lord because of his righteous judgments? Or do you see his judgments as restrictions, limitations, hindrances to what you would prefer to do? Can you join Daniel in saying, oh God, I praise you because of your righteous, holy, perfect ways? Oh, how I esteem your ways as right, and my heart is so wayward from them, but I want to be conformed. Would you change my heart, oh God, such that I would praise you for your righteous judgments? Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Do you see this theme? When my heart is right before God, when I love Him with all that is in me, when I know His laws, keep His laws, and communicate His laws, I am ready to tell others about His laws, hoping for their conformity and submission to Christ as well. Create in me a clean heart, and then I will communicate your ways to transgressors so that they may be conformed to your image as well. So that I may communicate the covenant contract which you initiate with us through Jesus Christ. So that I can talk to them about the stipulations of the covenant. So that I can communicate to others the righteous judgments and ordinances which reflect those who are followers of Jesus Christ and Yahweh our God. How do I create and maintain a home saturated by the Word of God? That was the subject at hand here today. Moses, a household saturated by the Word of God. We've already addressed what is the single greatest insight and piece of instruction for this to be the truth in your home. But it has to begin here. You cannot circumvent this. You cannot go on to doing acts of will worship or even exercise discipline to bring about the fruit. It has to begin with that first and greatest commandment. Are your pursuits of righteousness, conformity to the standard of God, reflection of His character, rooted first and foremost in love for Him? Do I recognize first that I must love you with all that is in me? Because absent that being the predicate to every other action, what is the forerunner to any act of discipline? It will not take root as it ought. If it's conformity to a standard that someone else has placed upon me, so that someone else would perceive me to have a righteous standard, or simply because I perceive it as my duty, if it is not first rooted in, out of love, love for Yahweh, out of love for God, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, with all that is in me, I want to learn His ways. I will not argue with His ways. I will not subject His ways to my opinion. I will not determine whether those ways are right for me to obey now. I will desire to conform immediately. Oh God, I want to do all that You would have me do because I love You with all of my heart, with all of my strength, everything that is in me, with all of my soul, more than anything else in this world. I desire to please You. So I will learn of Your ways because that is pleasing to You. I will conform to Your ways because that is what is pleasing to You. I will not just speak of Your ways, I will conform to them. I will not just learn of Your ways, I will conform to them. And then as I conform to them and show forth the fruit manifested in my life of being a follower of this God who has initiated the covenant with me through Jesus Christ, then others will observe and say, who is this strange people that are so wise and so full of understanding that they have had the oracles of God delivered unto them? Then we can take into account the second admonition. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them, and thou shalt talk of them. First I must love Him. First I must love Him. Then I can learn of His ways. Then I can talk of them and teach them. This is what it means to be a follower of Yahweh. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. This is what Moses set forth before the people of Israel in the plains of Moab before they would go into the promised land. This is the covenant standard that Yahweh established with His people now 3,500 years ago. This is the standard and the methodology which is revealed to us if we are going to be Christ followers. We must humble ourselves, recognizing that we are in desperate need. Then we call upon the single sacrifice which will appease the judgment of God, the wrath of Jehovah, which will be poured out upon all transgressors. Christ being our propitiation, Christ our Redeemer, the only accepted sacrifice before God. We receive forgiveness when we call upon His name, repentant in our heart for being enemies of Jehovah. And then, with all that is in us, remember this law, this summary in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus said as a summary of all of the law and the prophets, love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. And then talk about me and my ways as you rise up, when you walk by the way, and when you sit down. And do not consider this a trivial thing, a small thing. It is not a vain thing. This, keeping covenant with me, is your life. Would you join me in praying? Father, I pray that You would exalt Your word. I pray, Father, that You would, with abundance of grace, not allow us to be apathetic towards your righteous and holy standard. Help us to see where we are so grossly slothful as those who are to be the ambassadors of your kingdom, of your throne, and of your Son. Would you please help us to more soberly understand the brevity of our life and the object of our every pursuit, and to be more intimate in walking with you so that our sins would afflict us and that we would desire to repent and be restored and that we would walk uprightly seeking to display your standard. Please be gracious to us as sinners, I pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some resources that Vision Forum carries which can help you in this pursuit. Family Man, Family Leader is a book. Building a Family That Will Stand is an audio album. I would recommend both of these as being foundational to consideration of what duties are for fathers in the home. Again, the title of this lecture was Moses. What was his admonition to create an environment where the law of God, the Word of God, the Bible, would be saturated in your home? It has to be born out of love for God, a recognition of duty and covenant responsibility, an aspiration to learn and keep, and see it as a duty, not an option, not a suggestion, not a way to be a better person, but as the only way to keep covenant responsibility with Jehovah, the one who created you. Family Strategies is an audio album that Doug Phillips, the president of Vision Forum, put together with his wife. They're just practical dialogues between Doug and Bell, husband and wife, talking through issues that they deal with in their home, having 8 children. How do we prioritize the way we educate? How do we maintain prayer as a priority? A variety of very casual but helpful conversations that can be a great source of prodding to stimulate very basic, fundamental disciplines in your home. History of Christianity and Western Civilization. This is a broad overview of the nature of the church. The victorious, triumphant church marching throughout history. Remember that part of what Moses communicated here was to perpetuate this covenant with your children. And we must first be conformed to the image of Christ ourselves and taking that soberly. But it is not just for ourselves. It's to communicate to our children, to our children's children, and to all those who would ask. And for us to recognize that despite whatever depravity, whatever abominations, whatever egregious activities against Jehovah we may observe in our culture today, Christ is victor. Christ is our great hope. And he is the reason that we march forward knowing that we can be triumphant. That's the end of this morning's lecture. I pray that God would bless you as you consider